You're listening to a sermon from the Open Door Lafayette. If by God's grace you find these sermons encourage your walk with and your love of Jesus, would you please consider giving to the Open Door? You can learn more about us, next steps, as well as how to give at theopendoorla.org.
Well, good morning once again. It's good to see everyone gathered in the house of the Lord, gathered to bless his holy name and worship the Lord this morning. And if you are visiting with us for the very first time, we greet you, we welcome you, and we're so thankful to have you here with us this morning because we get to demonstrate what we've learned about the love of God. And what we learned about his love is if and when you have the love of God, you cannot keep it to yourself. You must share it with somebody. And we're so thankful to be able to share God's love with you this morning. Saints of God, of course, as you're reminded from last week, we've been starting a new study through the book of Acts. And so I'd ask you to get your Bibles and your tablets and your smartphones ready to flip through a passage of Scripture as we dig into the apostle, the disciple of Luke's letter, him writing about the acts of the apostles, the acts of the Holy Spirit, the growth of the church. And some would say, as we see in Scripture, he's writing to Theophilus that there was some mention and possibility that this was a legal brief that was written to the magistrate that was hearing Paul's case in Rome. And so we see a binding and legal argument about the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the apostles. And then there is another view of, which is a significant thought, that the title Theophilus, the name Theophilus in the Greek means loved of God and a friend of God. And so this particular book can apply to anyone who's called upon the name of Jesus, who's trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and become a friend of God and truly loves God. And so I'd just like to take some time and just remind you of the purpose of the writing of the book of Acts as he's writing to Theophilus with a primary purpose of to inform him about the life of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the growth of the early church, that this would include the acts of the apostles. As the New Testament church, the word of God is coming forth. And so last week, as you remember, we concluded with talking about those first three verses when the writings penned that there were many infallible proofs that Christ had provided, that the disciples had had an opportunity to see and hear, that hundreds of believers were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, that he was no longer in the tomb, that he was no longer dead, but that he had risen. And that if Christ had not risen, that our faith would be empty, that all the things that we see in these acts of the apostles, them standing on the promises of God, would be in vain, would be empty. But by many infallible truths, they spoke that Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. That they felt him, they touched him, they saw him, and they were willing to give witness. And so, as we concluded last week, on the second to the last encounter with Christ, when he was speaking to his disciples, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in Acts, the first chapter, verse 4 through 8. Given in the New King James Version, that specifically speaks about the Holy Spirit being promised. And so this was an indelible thing that we see in Scripture that was so important that Jesus spoke about it. Would you read with me in Acts, the first chapter, verse 4 through 8? And here's what it says. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your engrafted word that's able to save, deliver, and set free. Father, we ask that you speak mightily this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that your perfect will may be done. In Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Amen. The Holy Spirit promised. The Holy Spirit, in our common thinking and theology, is the third person of the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, of the triune God who is three in one, would come. Jesus promised this. Jesus spoke about it. And so we're reminded that the Holy Spirit in the days of Acts would soon come. In the Old Testament, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is on center stage. We see God the Father in the very book of Genesis when he created the heavens and the earth. He formed man. He gave man provision. We see also that man fell away from God and hearts became as cold as stone. And God said, my spirit would not dwell with men for long. We see that God so desired to be in relationship, and so he created a people, or he went to Abraham and told him to go, and I will make you a father of a great nation, and that he would be their God, and they would be his people. But then we see a time where God comes to a point where he's tried over and over and over again to be in their lives, but they didn't want God. They said, give us a king. And let him lead over us. And so at a certain point in the intertestament period, God became quiet. The Bible says they sat in darkness. They did not hear his voice. They did not hear him directing. But then at the appointed time that God waited for their hearts to seek after him, turn towards him, the Bible says that them that sat in darkness saw a great light. And the second person of the triune God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, came upon the scene. And he became the center stage for all mankind, for humanity. They saw him. They felt him. He walked with them. He talked with them. He was acquainted with all of their sorrows. And then he went on the cross and he said, I must suffer. In the city of Jerusalem, there was about to be considered over 1 million people that went by for the festival, for the Passover. And maybe they saw this man hanging on a cross. And even the guardsmen that stood and watched everything happen, who had a front row seat, when he finished and said, it is finished. We see the comment of him saying, this man must be the Son of God. And now, following the ascension of Christ to the end of time, God the Holy Spirit has center stage in the working and the operation of the plans of God, the will of God, the work of God, and the growth of the church, that upon this rock, Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so Jesus has his sole purpose, was to glorify God the Father doing his earthly ministry. Likewise, the Holy Spirit's sole purpose is to glorify Christ from now until the end of time through the New Testament church. See, the Holy Spirit does not glorify himself. He glorifies Christ. And so a New Testament church is not a Holy Spirit-centered church. It's a Christ-centered church. And the Holy Spirit works to lead us to Christ. And so we're reminded in John, the 16th chapter, verse 13 through 14, of this very point. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And so there's three key points that I'd like to share with you today on the promise of the Holy Spirit. The first point is the promise of the Father. The second is the restored kingdom. And the third is the power of the Holy Spirit. So that in all our getting, we would get an understanding. That we wouldn't push against God's plans and purposes. But we would understand that the Holy Spirit is deity. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit has come so that we might have power. And so let me speak to you about it. The first one, the promise of the Father. See, God had a plan from the very beginning. He was working it out for our good and not our bad. See, we see that the apostles had heard of this promise before. Jesus would speak about it. It wasn't just one time that Jesus spoke about it, but he told them this over and over again. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 16 through 17, he said this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Do you remember Thomas said, no, we don't know the way or how to get there. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is showing us the way. He's saying, I'm sending. God is sending the Holy Spirit. In John, the 14th chapter, 26, Jesus repeated it again. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. And we even can reflect on John the Baptist when the Spirit leaped in his mother's womb. In John, the 3rd chapter, verse 15 and 16, we see now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered saying to all, I indeed baptize with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so we see John speaking about it. See, God started making his promises about the Spirit. And John, who was the forerunner of Jesus, spoke about it. Jesus, who is God the Son, spoke about it. And God himself, through many prophets in the Old Testament, spoke about it as well. One of them is the prophet Joel. He reminded us, he spoke through Joel that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. He said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servant and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. We see the prophecy of Isaiah speaking in the same light. In Isaiah 44, verse 3, he reminds us that God would pour his spirit on Israel's descendants like water on the ground. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on a dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. So why the promise of the Spirit? See, God had made a convincing argument through the Old Testament when man tried to do it for itself over and over and over again. When we tried to work in our own righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness is like 50 rags. We see over and over again in the book of Jude where they turned away from God, Judges. They would not serve him. They would not obey him, which leads any man or nation into captivity. And they were in need of a savior. And so God sent a judge, not once, not twice, but 12 times to deliver them, to set them free. And even this was a natural bondage that came from a spiritual brokenness. See, something wasn't right on the inside. And God said that he would change their stony heart, their hard-hearted heart, to a heart of flesh, to a heart of righteousness that would allow the Spirit of God to write the commandments on their heart, not just be in their head, not just being a whole bunch of works that they could do to try to work it for themselves, but that they would have God on the inside. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4 and 4. And so Jesus promised his disciples that he would send them the Holy Spirit. And after he had left them, they would be empowered and strengthened for the mission to spread the message of the gospel throughout the world. The Holy Spirit would provide them with comfort and guidance, would lead them into all spiritual truth, would be with them in the midnight hours, that they are never alone, they're not forsaken. And that if God is for you, who can be against you? And so the Holy Spirit would lead you into all spiritual truth. See, this truth does not come by man's knowledge, but by the Spirit of God. And so we needed the Holy Spirit so that we would be restored. And so that leads me to the next point, the restored kingdom. See, the first point, the promise of the Father, God keeps his promises. If he says he's going to do something, he does it. And then we get to this point of understanding. See, his disciples asked him about the kingdom being restored. They thought it was a natural kingdom. They didn't fully understand. In Acts 1, verse 6 through 8, they asked this question when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit coming. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season. See, so often we want to know when it's going to happen so we can start getting ready then. Anybody ever been there? You ask your boss or somebody, when's the suspense date? When's the time I have to have it due? And I don't know if you've been like me at times, you can procrastinate a little bit and wait till you get to that moment. See, Jesus spoke about this in parable. He said, don't wait to get ready because no man knows the day or the hour that he will come. That is so important that we'd be ready in season and out of season to give an answer of the hope and the glory that's within us. And so as they were thinking and speaking about this natural kingdom, see, maybe they didn't hear what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate when they were questioning him, when the Jewish leaders had sent him before him and say, he's spoken blasphemy. He said he's a king, that he is God. And so look what Jesus responds in John the 18th chapter, verse 36 through 38. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. And so Jesus was speaking of a different kingdom than this natural. Jesus was speaking of a different fight than fighting according to this world. A spiritual kingdom that was the fight of the good fight of faith, of the fight of truth, of trusting the Lord, that your mightiest weapons are faith and love and truth. Being witnessed of the truth will bring the world, being witnesses of the truth will bring the world to its knees for Christ. Not what we do in our natural, not what we do according to this world, but the things that we do according to God, that we fight the good fight and we allow his kingdom to come, that his will be done. So the kingdom proclaimed by Jesus is a restored kingdom, is the fulfillment of promises made to David and Israel, in which a descendant of David now reigns over Israel. But the restored kingdom is even better. The reign of the Son of David, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, has come. Not just over the house of Israel, but includes the Gentiles as well. Not limited to the land of Israel, but in heaven and on earth. Not physical ruling over bodies, but spiritual ruling and reigning in the hearts. See, this is our king. This is his kingdom. That's not made with hands. There were certainly things the disciples still had to learn about the kingdom, things about which the Holy Spirit would later guide them. See, in John 16, look at the guiding hand that God spoke about, that Jesus spoke about. In verse 12 and 13, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. See, it's hard to bear spiritual things when you don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So in other words, the Holy Spirit has to get up close and personal. That we have to make a personal decision to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And at the moment we believe in Jesus, we trust in him to be our Lord and Savior, there's a regeneration that occurs. There's a newness of life that comes. and the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells the life of the believer. And then he can go to work. So just as the disciples had assumptions about the kingdom, maybe we also at times have assumptions. And we can think wrongly. And we can miss that. And we can think, yeah, it's going to be there in heaven. But God's intent and plan is that his kingdom would not wait to heaven, that it would be here on the earth. Look at Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 10 and 11. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, the hidden truth, what's behind the curtain. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. See, God is building his kingdom one by one. When one man, one woman comes to Christ, the kingdom grows. It becomes bigger and stronger, more able to understand the things of God, to know the hidden truths, to know his plans and his purpose, what he is doing. And then we look at the world through those lens. My God is greater. My God is able. My God has a plan, a strategic plan to bring it all about. What he said he will do, he'll do. And he's working and operating in the people of God to restore the kingdom. And so he says these words in Acts, the chapter, verse 7. He said it to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Don't get caught up in those times and seasons. It'll mess you up. Which the Father hath put in his own power. Don't try to predict the times to get ready, because no man knows that. But be ready. Receive Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. Don't just wait. A couple of elders and I have gotten calls about individuals' last days, that they're on hospice, that they're about to go from this world, from this life. And that we had an opportunity to go over and share Christ and speak life. But you know, that's not how it works for most. That you don't know that you're about to get to the other side. See, the Bible says, and then comes the judgment. If you're trying to predict this thing, you just might miss it. So be ready for the kingdom to come and for the work of the kingdom to be worked out in you. See, here's the reality of it is we got a whole lot of, you know, before we come to Christ, even a little bit after we come to Christ, we got a whole lot of poverty mindset going on the inside of us. We got a whole lot of death and destruction thought going on the inside of us. And so the Holy Spirit comes with the kingdom and just starts, don't do that. Don't do that. That ain't you. That's not who God's called you to be. Walk this way. Think this way. Love this way. For such is the kingdom of God. See, the Holy Spirit comes in and gets busy. That's why we see that parable when those demons were cast out of the house and the demons were wandering around. They didn't know what to do. They came back just to see. Just to see if that person who had the demons cast out, Let the Holy Spirit come in. And when he came back, he peeped through the window and he saw that the house was vacant, that there was nothing there. And he went and got seven of his friends. And that person was worse than when they began. See, so often we want the healing of God, we want the blessing of God, but we don't want to put our faith and trust in God. And so he's talking about it. He's talking about my kingdom is not of this world. It's spiritual. It's a restored kingdom. And I'm drawing all men to come unto me so that the enabling power of this work, this kingdom, would come and set the captives free. That the Holy Spirit would be living on the inside of you, taking up residence in you, and leading you in the way of righteousness. To restore that which was lost, that was broken, that the devil tried to steal. See, Jesus said himself, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. John 10:10. And so then we get to this last point of the promise of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. In some way we can look at this and say the benefits and the blessings of the Holy Spirit and what we could not do for ourselves, the Holy Spirit. See, the first and foremost, we could not save ourselves. We could not set ourselves free. And so the Holy Spirit brings washing and renewal. Titus 3, verse 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not because we done did anything, but because God first loved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We become alive. See, Jesus said it himself to Nicodemus. He said, think it not strange, I say unto you, you must be born again. You got to be regenerated. You have to go from that death that you are now in to life. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, the Holy Spirit comes that we would experience washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit benefits us by pouring out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus. Once we make that confession, we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, the Holy Spirit pours upon us. Just like Jesus made the example. See, yes, we see Jesus when he got baptized and it was a water baptism, but that's not really what was happening. There was a spiritual thing going on. And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus. So God is speaking to our heart. Trust him. Allow the Holy Spirit to rest upon us. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is to wash and renew. The power of the Holy Spirit is to seal and guarantee. See, God is not playing games with us. He's not trying to make us do one thing and he's saying another. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, God puts a stamp on you. He says, you belong to me. You're sealed. And there's a guarantee on that. Look what he says. Whom is the guarantee of our inheritance and to the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. And so we have received the promise of the Spirit through faith, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and have received the Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. And that you can have rest and peace in the Lord. And if you sincerely and truly trusted in him, you've been sealed, baptized into the family of God, that you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and that God is gonna bring you from the beginning to the end. See, that end doesn't mean in, it means a hereafter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, baptized into the body of Christ, into God's family, as children of God. Whether Jews or Greeks, black or white, Indian or Arabic, we are all, once we believe, in one body and have been made to drink into one Spirit. See, that's only the power of the Holy Spirit can do that, because we've tried to come together. And our whole world is in upheaval because of division. See, the Holy Spirit has come to unite. That by one Spirit, by one hope, by one calling, we would be a people of God that would trust him all of our days. And then the Holy Spirit's power is the giving of eternal life through the Spirit that dwells in us. Romans 8, verse 19 through 13. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. No matter how moral you are, no matter how good we may think we are, no matter how often we come to church, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, he's the giver of life. See, this mortal body will put on immortality. This corruptible body that's dying will put on incorruption. That at the moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit gives you life. That's his power. And that same power of the Holy Spirit enables you to flee from immorality. Now see, this is a key part here to understand, because so often we think we get in there and duke it out. See, what God has called us to do is to be steadfast, immovable, to stand on the promises of God, to let him fight the good fight. Don't get caught up in all the cares of this world. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 19. Flee sexual immorality. He speaks about it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This body that's falling apart. This body that's not a part of the restored kingdom. But as we come to Christ and we allow him to be the Lord of our life, this body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Look what he says in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So at the moment you accept Christ, you give up yourself, your body. Because if we're honest about it, when we try to work it in our own strength, it don't cut the mustard. So we have to give it up. There's going to be this wrestling going on. The flesh is not going to want to give it up, right? The flesh war against the spirit, and the spirit war against the flesh. And so there's this dying, as Christ reminded us, to die to self and walk in the spirit. Allow the spirit to lead. So we understand that there's this mortal body that's given immortality, and that we're no longer debtors to live according to the flesh. The flesh is not to be in control. And we're able to put to death the deeds of the body. Did you hear that? You're able. So often we can think we're not able. Stop thinking, even though it's been said many, many times, stop thinking that you are a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You've been saved by grace. And at the moment you got saved, you became the elect of God. You became a holy priesthood, a royal nation. And you are enabled by God to overcome the works of the flesh. Look at it. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the key. That means to be filled with the spirit, allow the spirit to be in control. You get that at the moment you get saved. But what do you do with it now? What do you do with the person of the Holy Spirit? Do you allow him to lead? For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, you're not under trying to do it in yourself, all these commands, all these things that have a form of godliness but lack the power. But look how Paul continues in Galatians 5. See, not only will you be able to resist the lust of the flesh, to flee from it, you're also now able to do the works of the fruit of the Spirit, because you live in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit brings that. Anybody ever been there? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. See, when we do all of these, when we're walking in these, all the other stuff fall into place. You don't have to look at the list. Walking every day, did I do this? Did I do this? Did I do this? If you allow the Spirit to lead and the fruit of the Spirit to come forth, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. See, if we love our neighbor, we ain't going to want to do anything wrong to our neighbor. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires, that our desires are transformed, that our desire is his desire. Our will is his will. For if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then the final benefit, blessing, power of the Holy Spirit is to be witnesses in this world. See, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You'll fight the good fight of faith. You'll stand in this evil days. And when you've done all that you can do to stand, you'll stand trusting him, obeying him, allowing his strength to be your strength. And something else happens. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians 16, that he, chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, to proclaim the goodness of God and his wonderful works, no matter what it looks like, no matter how many is coming against you, when it feels like you're at your weakest moment, that he lifts us up, that we're strong in him, so that we can be living epistles of what the Lord has done. That we could be the convincing argument that Jesus got up out of the grave, that he's empowered us to trust him, that his plan is perfect and sure. So in summary, the Holy Spirit promised is a promise for you. Have you received all that God has promised for you? See, way back when, the promise of the Father, he was thinking about you from the very beginning. He knew every hair on your head. He knew what you would be going through. He formed you and fashioned you for such a time as this, so that you wouldn't be overcome by this world, but that you would be restored to his kingdom, and you would be one that would walk in a way that it would allow others to be restored. See, the Bible says this, if our hope in Christ is only in this life, we are all most miserable. And so we keep our eyes fixed, knowing that this is not our home, but while we're here, let his kingdom come. Because the power of the Holy Spirit, when we were unable, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God the Father, who was on center stage, sent God the Son to die for all of our sins, so that we would be set free from the captives and the bondage of sin and death. And that the Holy Spirit would come to empower God's people and the body of Christ. And so if you're still in that moment of indecision, if you're still not sure, if you haven't been convinced by God, hopefully by seeing the many infallible proofs of Christ, that you were convinced. And maybe even if that one, do you feel the Holy Spirit who is ever present, who desires to draw you? And Acts 2, verse 38 and 39 speaks of this. Peter was one of those apostles that would be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, he was frail and fragile and unconfident, and denied Jesus 3 times. But when the Holy Spirit came, he received power. The Holy Spirit came and took up residence and said, Peter, you can do this. And so Peter said these words, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. See, that baptized there doesn't mean water baptism. It's talking about coming into the family of God. Let the Holy Spirit be in control. Let it immerse you. Let him come in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. See, he's calling you. He knows right where you are. He knows what we need. He's calling us to turn away from ourselves, to turn away from the world, and turn to him. So there's no more important decision. This is the decision of life. He made the way. And so if you're sitting here today and you are unsure that you've allowed Jesus to be the Lord of your life, he's calling out to you. Would you come? Would you allow him to bless you with every spiritual blessing? Right where you are, would you just take a moment? Would you bow your head and close your eyes and search your heart? As you hear my voice, hear God calling out to you. If you are unsure, I'm going to count to 3. And at the count of 3, would you slip your hand up? See, nobody's watching. Nobody's looking. This is between you and the Lord. But it's a step of faith. 1. See, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. 2. And he so wants you to come to him so he can breathe his life into your living being. Here it is. Would you come? Three. See that hand? Would there be another? See that hand? Would there be another? He loves you so much. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. So right where you are, would you just pray with me? Maybe you would pray something like this. Father God, I know that I've sinned and I'm not worthy to be called your son or daughter. But I believe that Christ went to the cross, died on that cross, was buried in that tomb, and was raised from death into life. That he died for my sins and that he rose for my salvation. And so this day, I turn from myself, I repent, and I turn to you, Jesus. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I receive your gift of salvation. Now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me. Regenerate me. Bring the kingdom. Have your perfect will in my life. This I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you meant it. Not only are the angels in heaven rejoicing, we are rejoicing with you. Don't be bashful about it. Be willing to share with someone the decision that you've made.